There are two scripture readings this morning, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. I would invite you, first of all, to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy at the 15th chapter. And then after that, we'll be reading a few verses from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. So first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 15, we shall read verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning at the 7th verse. This is the word of God. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and your needy in the land. And then turn with me to the New Testament and Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we shall read verses 42 to 45. Familiar words from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. This is the word of God. May he write its truths upon our hearts today. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words chosen by the Holy Spirit to explain to us three very important aspects of the life of the church. Maybe you've heard of some of them. The first is martyria, witness. The second is koinonia, fellowship. And the third is diaconia, service. Witness, fellowship, service. Let me explain. The church is to bear witness before a watching world as she preaches the gospel. That's martyria, where we get the word martyr. But she bears witness not only by her words, but also by her actions. You see, the world should not only hear the sweet sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church, but should see its effects in the witness of a well-ordered congregation marked by a loving unity. That's koinonia. And also she should see in the life of the church the sacrificial service that its members bear towards one another. And that's diaconia, from which we get the word deacon. Now, it's clear, I trust, that all members of the Church of Jesus Christ are expected to play a part in each of these three aspects of church life. But, as we've seen in this series on elders and deacons, it pleases God to use the means of church officers to lead the way in them. And so, the teaching elders are primarily responsible for martyria. And the ruling elders are primarily responsible for koinonia. And the deacons are primarily responsible for diaconia. And it's this latter word, diaconia, that we want to consider this morning and how it relates to the office of deacon that bears its name. As we did before when we began our messages on eldership, you may remember we began with the biblical pattern for eldership. We want today also to take a broad look at the scriptures to explore this important biblical theme of what we will call diaconal service. Diaconal service, that's the biblical title. And then, later on, we'll see how it relates to what is more officially termed the diaconate, or the office of deacon. So this morning we're going to look at several different texts. You'll be flipping through your Bible a little bit to see what the Bible has to say on this subject, where these words are found. We're going to find this passage in Mark 10 that we just read a helpful anchor for our survey. 2 points to our message this morning then. First, we will consider what diaconal service is. And then secondly, we will consider who performs diaconal service. What diaconal service is, and secondly, who performs diaconal service. First of all then, what diaconal service is. If we are going to understand God's diaconal design for his church, we need to define our terms. So first, under this heading, let's consider the definition of diaconal service, the definition of diaconal service. The Greek word deacon is diakonos, and it's usually just translated a servant, a servant. It's drawn from the verb diakoneo, which means to serve or to minister, and the noun diakonia, which we've just mentioned, means service. Now, there are not a lot of passages in the Bible that speak explicitly about the office of deacon. You can count them on one hand, very few of them. But having said that, there are exactly 100 places in the New Testament that use these diaconal words. It's a very important theme in the Bible. This is something that is important to God. And that's why we want to spend this first study today getting a grasp on the biblical pattern of diaconal service. It's a very clear biblical theme of service that is to be a challenge to all of us here. Not just those whose names have been nominated for our election of deacons in March. There is a challenge to all of us, young and old, male and female. The word diakonos is sometimes used in the Bible in a secular context. For example, it's used of the servants that are frequently mentioned in Jesus' parables. They're called deacons. Or it's used, for example, of Martha. Now, you remember she was distracted with much serving, literally with much deaconing in Luke 10, verse 40. It's even used of the civil government. In Romans 13, verse 4, where you remember the Apostle Paul says to us that the government is God's minister, literally God's deacon to us for good. But when you total up the references in the Bible, by far the most common reference is the word used in the context of the church. And once it's used in the context of the church, the word deacon, the word servant, has a much richer connotation. Sometimes it's used of the apostles' unique ministry. But diaconal ministry, diaconal service, is primarily defined as a ministry of mercy, particularly to meet temporal, physical needs. And, I might add, primarily in the context of the covenant community. Let me say that again. Diaconal service is primarily defined as a ministry of mercy, particularly to meet temporal, physical needs, and particularly in the context of the covenant community, the church. Let me give you some examples of this. Acts 11, verse 29, we read that there was a famine that had been prophesied, predicted, and we read, quote, "The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief." And that word relief is diaconia. Relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here you have in this example a local congregation in the city of Antioch sending practical relief to the churches in Jerusalem. And Luke tells us this was their diaconia. This was their service. Each according to his ability. It was a free will offering. Each disciple making a tangible, practical expression of love to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Or take as another example, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, where a collection is taken up for the needy. Quote, "For the ministry of this service," literally this diaconal service, "is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Once again, we have a local congregation relieving temporal burdens, and God is getting the praise. Another great example is found in the pastoral epistles. Well, you remember there was a list made of the widows in the congregations, those who needed particular help, and they would be provided for diaconally by the local congregation. And we could go on with lots of other examples. But a general definition of diaconal service emerges from these texts. It is ministering to one another's temporal needs within the church. We might, of course, say in passing that it is not something that is exclusively confined to the church. But certainly, we remember in Paul's words in Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith." So that's the definition of diaconal service that I believe we find coming from these scriptures. But secondly, under this heading, what does the Bible say of the motivation for diaconal service? The motivation of diaconal service. Well, unlike the world, diaconal service in the church is motivated by gospel means. And it is also performed for gospel ends. I turn your attention to the verses here in Mark chapter 10 that we just read, where Jesus says in verse 43, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." And verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What Jesus is saying here is that Jesus himself is the great deacon. That's the word he uses here. The climax of his service was to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And this great act of service is what must motivate your diaconal service. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? As with all expressions of the Christian life, your diaconal service as a Christian must be rooted in the gospel of salvation. Or to put it theologically, sanctification must be rooted in justification. We love one another because he first loved us. We serve with a diaconal service because Christ has served us with a diaconal service. 1 John 3, verse 16, "By this We know love because He laid down His life for us. There's the gospel. How do we go apply it? Well, John continues. He says, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Notice the close connection between the gospel love of Christ and the diaconal love of the believer. This is the motivation of diaconal service. But what about, thirdly, the goal of diaconal service? Well, once again, diaconal service must be subservient to the ends of the gospel. Mercy ministry in the church should never be an end in itself. As the liberal social gurus out there would tell us, we don't simply want to make life here in this perishing world more comfortable, although that is certainly a good thing to do. It is more even than an expression of gratitude for the gospel and love to our fellow believers, though it certainly is that, but it is also to be a witness before a watching world. John 13:34. "As I have loved you, you also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, to bring together these strands under this first point, diaconal service is a non-optional outward demonstration of Christ's command to his people to love one another. And our love within the church should be a breathtaking example to those outside the church to want to enter the church. And again, I would simply say, notice how service and witness go together. Diaconia leads to martyria. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." What do we know of the definition and the motivation and the goal of diaconal service here at Southside? It should be the very atmosphere of the church, a community that selflessly serves one another in sharp contrast to the world out there, which is a community instead that is selfishly self-serving. Does the light of the gospel of Christ shine from this community of faith because we serve one another? That's what diaconal service is. But secondly, we come to consider who performs diaconal service in the Bible. Who performs diaconal service? We're going to spend the rest of our time here this morning. So far, we've described or examined the basic meaning of the biblical vocabulary. In the remainder of this introductory study, we want to survey who in the Bible actually does this serving. I want to show you that the Bible mentions four people, or four groups of people at least, and some of them may surprise you. The first one shouldn't surprise you. First of all, under this heading, Christ performs diaconal service. Christ performs diaconal service. We just read this in Mark 10, verse 45, that all diaconal service must begin here. Now, you remember in the book of Isaiah that Jesus, the coming Messiah, is described as what? The suffering servant. The suffering servant. He is the one who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42, verse 1. And that's why Paul can then say in Romans 15, verse 8, "I tell you that Christ has become a deacon. Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of the Gentiles." Paul says that Jesus is the perfect deacon. Jesus is the perfect deacon. He reveals the loving heart of God by entering this world of sin and associating with the spiritually and the physically poor and dirty and overlooked. We just sang from Psalm 113, "Who is like the Lord alone? High in heaven the Lord's enthroned, but he condescends to know things in heaven and earth to know. From the dust he lifts the poor, makes the needy grieve no more. Those he's raised up from the pit, with his people's princes sit." That's the kind of God we serve, people. He's the God that condescends to mix with the poor and the needy and to lift them on high. In Roman times, being a deacon was a despised job. Then Jesus came. He turned everything around, didn't he? Jesus comes and he says, there's greatness in serving. Luke 22:27, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Literally, Jesus says, "I am among you as one who deacons." One who deacons, and he serves. He deacons by giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, we've already mentioned in our first point that Christ's service as your ransom motivates you to serve one another. But I also want you to see here that Christ's service as your example guides you how to serve one another. You see the difference? Let me give you an example. John 13 again, verse 14 and following. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." How willing are you to wash someone else's feet? Diaconal service is often dirty and smelly and unpleasant work. And Christ, God's diaconal service, leads the way. And so you might ask, why should I serve? And I answer, consider Jesus' ransom. And then you might ask, well, how should I serve? And I say to you, consider Jesus' example. And we need both. We need both. Christ performs diaconal service. The second person or group of people in the Bible, interestingly, is that angels perform diaconal service in the Bible. Angels perform diaconal service. Just a brief observation in passing here. If serving those that you consider to be beneath you is, well, beneath you, then I would suggest you consider these sinless spirits, the angels. Because you know that in Hebrews chapter 1:14 we read, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now you know what I'm going to say. Literally in the Greek, they are deaconing spirits sent forth to deacon you. Now, there's examples of this in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, after the temptation of Christ, we read, "The devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." They deaconed him. They offered him their diaconal service. They delight to serve God, and so should we. It's interesting that even the fallen angels are described as offering us kind of perverted diaconal service. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we read that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no surprise if his ministers, Satan's deacons, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, deacons of righteousness. Of course, these deacons of darkness are serving an altogether different master. So Christ performs diaconal service, and the angels perform diaconal service. And then thirdly, all Christians perform diaconal service. All Christians. The Bible makes clear that all of us are deacons with a small d. All of us. Our confession of faith, chapter 26, verse paragraph 1 says this. It says, all saints, being united to one another in love, have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and the outward man. The outward man, in other words, his physical, his temporal needs. This is something that's clearly seen throughout the Bible. Church members have covenanted with God, but we've also covenanted with one another, haven't we? We extend the right hand of fellowship, koinonia. Why? So that we may serve one another with diaconia. We are called upon to support one another in times of temporal need. This is something we see throughout Old and New Testaments. Think about where we see it in the Old Testament. If you want to turn back in your Bible to that passage in Deuteronomy 15, we see it very clearly in the words that God speaks through Moses. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and following. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And then verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For, he says, the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Friends, those verses scarcely need any comment, do they? They are absolutely clear. All of God's people, great and small, have a call upon them to have a deacon's heart towards their fellow believers. Moses here clearly states the biblical pattern for diaconal service. When you see your brother, your sister, in some temporal need, in verse 7, don't harden your heart or shut up your hand, or stated positively, when you see your brother in need, soften your heart. Open your hand willingly, not begrudgingly. The goal here is not to eliminate world poverty. It's never going to happen, God says. The poor are always going to be here in this fallen world. Jesus says the same thing, actually. The question is, how are you going to serve them? That's the question. And it's more than just a begrudging handout. Verse 10 says, your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. You see, God is looking upon us, and he's looking at the heart behind the action and not just the outward service rendered. And he promises a blessing upon all his people who open wide a deacon's heart. There are lots of other Old Testament passages we could cite, but let's move on quickly to the New Testament diaconal service. Well, we see the same pattern emerging there, don't we? And there are many individuals that we find with a servant heart. I want to introduce you to one. He's buried away here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you turn with me there in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, we come across a man with the name of Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 and following. And here is what Paul says. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here's Paul. He's in prison. He's destitute. He's oppressed. And look, here comes his brother Onesiphorus. And he ministers to him. Literally, he offers diaconia to him. And how does he do it? What does that diaconal service look like? He sought him out in his deplorable condition. He identified with him despite Paul's unpleasant circumstances, and he encouraged him. And you see, my friends, the people in our midst that have the greatest need of diaconal service are often those who must be zealously sought out. We read here that Onesiphorus paid a visit. He paid a visit. He offered company to the lonely. And doubtless he also offered material comfort to the destitute. He modeled for us Hebrews 13 verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if you were chained with them. James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their need. How about you? When was the last time that you visited someone, visited a widow or an orphan or someone who was so profoundly lonely that they feel like one? There shouldn't be people like that in our church, friends. Who in our midst needs a temporal blessing that you can supply? Not the person sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you. You. Who can you help? The single. The elderly shut in. The childless. The chronically ill. The unemployed, the bereaved, the homesick, the depressed, the socially awkward, the economically poor. What about these people? Do you have a diaconal heart for Christ's sheep? It's interesting that Onesiphorus apparently even got his whole family involved. He says here, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Is that something maybe that you could do here? I think it's fair to say that some of our diaconal opportunities for service here at Southside provide great opportunities for a whole family to offer service together. It's not the right time of year, but we have Operation Christmas Child that we like to support. Heart Change Ministries, Hunger Inc., Wheeler Mission. Onesiphorus and his family had a reputation for diaconia. Did your family have a reputation for that? Do you have a reputation for this kind of service? It wasn't looking for a reward. It was selfless service. Paul, however, is quick to say that he would receive mercy. Proverbs 21 verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 28, verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And notice that I've just given you one example, and he's a teeny-weeny example. He's tucked away there. Some of you maybe never heard of the guy. Lots of other individuals in the New Testament singled out for their diaconal service. Onesimus, Stephanus, Mark, Archippus, Tychicus. Ever heard of those guys? All ordinary believers. They're not well known, but they're remembered for this, their diaconal service. Friends, this diaconal service must become a priority and a prerogative for all of us as Christians. And significantly, it is a prerogative for both men and women in the church. Phoebe, Peter's mother-in-law, The women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee to the cross are all singled out as engaging in important diaconia, diaconal service. Perhaps there are many who were able to serve in ways that the men folk in the congregation couldn't. Well, let's go one step further. In the New Testament, entire congregations are sometimes singled out for their generous diaconia. Paul brags on the generous Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8 and Romans 15. Look them up sometime. And he also brags on the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9. So friends, I hope you get the picture here. Diaconia is not optional for the Christian. There is a biblical pattern for diaconal service throughout the Old and New Testament, and it is basic to Christian discipleship. It's not an optional extra for the really committed people. John 12, verse 26, Jesus says to us, "If anyone serves me," literally, "if anyone deacons me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant, my deacon, will also be. If anyone serves me," if anyone deacons me, "him, my Father, will honor." Does it describe you this morning? Do you have a deacon's heart? Does Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church have a reputation in the world for generosity, to help fellow believers in great need? Let us examine ourselves, because where such service is present, it is noticed by God himself. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And that's right, it's diaconia again. But my friends, where such service is missing, Jesus tells us that salvation is missing. You remember those chilling words of our Lord in Matthew 25:43. "I was a stranger. You did not take me in. I was naked. You did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you, did not offer diaconal service to you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it to me." Christ performs diaconal service, and the angels perform diaconal service, but all Christians are to perform diaconal service. And that brings us fourthly and finally to see that, oddly enough, deacons perform diaconal service. Deacons perform diaconal service. We've come at last to the group that's going to occupy our attention over the next 2 weeks, God willing. We surveyed the scriptures and we found a biblical pattern for diaconal service that applies to all believers, men and women, young and old. We are to be deacons with a small d, to minister to the temporal needs of the poor and especially the poor of the church. But against the backdrop of this biblical pattern of diaconal service, Christ has also established the office of diaconal service. And this office of diaconal service only pertains to certain individuals who are called specially and ordained into this office. We're going to be studying this in greater depth in coming weeks, all being well. But for now, I want you to notice, in this last point, three things about this office. First, notice the existence of the office of a deacon. It's there. Philippians 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." Here's a description of a local congregation. It consists of the saints of Christ Jesus in Philippi or Indianapolis or wherever, and the bishops, that is the elders, and the deacons, the church's ordained officers. But what about the gifts for the office of deacon that set them apart? Well, in Romans 12, Paul lists the spiritual gifts that have been given to specific members of the church for specific acts of service. Romans 12, 4-8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Long list of spiritual gifts for certain individuals called to certain tasks in the congregation. Now notice this. Paul mentions spiritual gifts of prophesying, that is preaching, and of teaching. These spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to equip for the office of teaching elder. Then he also mentions spiritual gifts of exhorting and leading. These are gifts that are given to equip the office of ruling elder. And he also then mentions spiritual gifts for ministering. The word is diakonia. And giving and showing mercy. And these are gifts of the Holy Spirit given to individuals to equip them for the office of deacon. Having then gifts of deaconing, let them use it in their diaconal service. My friends, the Holy Spirit has given gifts to certain people to serve in this particular function. And what is that function of the deacon? After all, if, as we've seen in the Bible, all Christians are to serve as deacons with a small d, then what sets these officers apart? Well, I would simply say to you that they are church members who possess these spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts, gifts that manifest the same diaconal service expected of us all, but to such a pronounced degree that they are entrusted with the responsibility of leading the rest of us in this diaconal service. We'll consider these in more detail in our next two studies, but these deacons are going to set the example for the rest of us in ministering to the temporal needs and necessities of the church, including the upkeep of its property. They will be entrusted with the finances of the church to disperse it appropriately and responsibly to those who need them most. And they will also administer comfort to the afflicted and material needs to the poor on behalf of the congregation. So, in the survey this morning, we've seen what diaconal service is, and we've seen who performs diaconal service: Christ, the angels, all believers, and the officers called deacons. And I want to offer just some concluding thoughts as we close. The first is to say that the office of deacon, must never replace the obligation upon all Christians to serve one another. Let me say that again. The office of deacon must never replace the obligation upon all Christians to serve one another. The deacons do not absolve the congregation of doing works of service, but rather should encourage them in doing so. Philip Ryken says, quote, "Even though the deacons are to lead the church in service, meeting material needs is also the responsibility of individual Christians. God does not intend for deacons to do all the work, but for them to help prepare all God's people for deeds of mercy." You get the point. We have deacons. Oh, well, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Another thing to bear in mind is that the office of deacon must not be confused with the obligation upon all Christians to serve one another. Let's not confuse the general command to serve in what is often loosely called every member ministry, and Christ's establishment of officers in his church. Those things are often confused in today's churches. We need to keep in tension the Bible's clear teaching that all are to minister to one another without usurping God-given roles of elders and deacons in their respective offices. There is an unofficial diaconal work which all should carry on. But there is also an official diaconate which is set apart to this work in a particular degree and by particular gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit to that end. And finally, the office of deacon must not ever be denigrated as an inferior office. The office of deacon should never be denigrated as an inferior office. While it is not a ruling office and carries no authority as such, it's fair to say that the office of deacon is frequently overlooked by churches today. And what we have been at pains to point out by the survey this morning is that diaconal service is a constant biblical pattern. The church of Christ that forsakes the biblical pattern of diaconal service does so at its peril. And we can do that. We can do it by undervaluing and redefining the office of deacon, replacing it with something else. And we can do it by neglecting our own responsibility as servants of Jesus Christ, God's great deacon. So friends, let us open our eyes and let us soften our hearts and let us open our hands to the needs all around us. Let us cease to be self-serving and let us learn what God has to say to all of us about being a deacon. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us pray. O Lord God, we come before you this day, and as we search our hearts, we confess that all too often we have not been like the Good Samaritan in your parable. And Lord, we have willingly overlooked those who have needed our love, our company, our material help. How we pray, O Lord, that you would sanctify us, that you would conform us to the image of Christ, who is the great deacon, the one who often found himself relieving the needs of the poor and preaching the gospel to them. How we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us as a congregation to earn our reputation. Help us, O Lord God, not to seek glory for ourselves in this, but we do pray, O God, that you would help us to follow in Christ's footsteps. And we do pray, O Lord, for those that you would set apart to this office of deacon. We ask, O Lord God, that you would bless and prepare them, that you would enable us as a congregation to discern spiritual gifts that you have listed in your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable each one of us to serve one another. And so, Lord, that we may prove ourselves to be disciples of Christ, we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.